thinking, how in the world am I going to come up with four messages an hour long on security? And that was a very stretching experience. But I brought four messages, and I asked Carolyn which one she felt I should share. So this is the one that the Lord has indicated that I should share, and some of them will be a little bit of from two different ones. Actually, facing your insecurities, and some a little bit on insecurity versus security. I'm grateful that my husband is faithful to point out when my security is in him or in other things. And, you know, it's so good to have someone that around your life that's faithful to point those things out, because often we are able to live with insecurity and become comfortable with that as an excuse. And really, it is not best for us, for our life of fulfillment and happiness, to live that way. The character quality sheet, there are several definitions. One on the character quality list that is listed here, structuring my life around what is eternal and cannot be destroyed or taken away, the opposite being anxiety. The Webster defines security as the freedom from risk or danger, freedom from doubt, anxiety, or fear, confidence. Freedom from doubt, anxiety, or fear, confidence. Anything that gives us assurance. And you know, the Webster defines insecurity basically three words, is about all it had, was a lack of assurance. Are you free from doubt, anxieties, and fears? I'm sure all of us have a unique set of fears and anxieties that plague us. Perhaps you single girls are fearful that you might be remain single the rest of your life. And, you know, I think the world has put pressure in that area. And my husband often says there is no one set time for marriage. And that is true in God's eyes. There's no one set time, yet the world has put that in our minds that there is. And a lot of what the world has to say about that area has, we've allowed that to develop insecurities in that area and the way our response is to that. Areas that were threatened are status. How important am I? Another area is performance. How well do I do? And appearance. How well do I look? And as Kathy shared, we could extend that list to position and possessions and people. Areas that were threatened. What are the evidence of physical evidences of insecurities in people? And I've just listed a few, and I'm sure you could add to the list, but let me just go down the list of things that I've listed here. A dependence on the responses of other people. When they respond or laugh at our jokes, we feel good. If they don't, we feel like we've blown it, or we feel a little insecure with our personality. Dependence on the responses of people. Another one is overeating. Does that strike any insecurities? It's a love substitute. Overeating basically is, and just then body language, the eyes, the use of the eyes, the head, hanging the head, or the shoulders that are stooped, the walk, the shuffling along, or the arms. Often a person who's a defense mechanism in insecurities is often this, you know, closing yourself off from really being comfortable in letting yourself go and just being open and free. Comparing yourself with others is an evidence of an insecurity. Difficulty in loving others. Inability to trust God. Feelings of inferiority. And another one that feel is very close to probably our hearts, as God would convict us. When there's insecurity, there is no freedom to serve others with a pure motive. Why do we serve others? Because you're afraid? There's no pure motive when there's serving with an insecure heart. It's not uncommon for us to have insecurities in our lives as Christians. But, you know, insecurity, many times, just a feeling. And, you know, the difference between a feeling and a fact, a feeling is just, it just is. It's neither right or wrong. It just is. It's something you feel. And it is produced from believing lies and acting on the wrong thinking. If you remember that little diagram I shared this morning about the pyramid, the concept of God, the attitude and the action, developing the wrong concept of God feeds our insecurities, because it's actually believing lies about the goodness of God and on His for our lives. Now, as long as we as women are insecure, we will have a difficult time understanding who we really are. In Romans 12:3, have you ever thought you just didn't quite measure up? Well, in Romans 12:3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So God wants us to have the right estimate of who we are. We should see ourselves as God sees us. And I pray this regularly, that God would allow me to see myself as He sees me. And I also pray this for my family, that each member in my family would see themselves like God sees them, so that they would have, as it says here, think of so as to have sound judgment, that they would see themselves exactly as God sees them and not have a block of insecurity. Now, we see this in Saul. Saul was a very insecure man. And, you know, in Scripture, it describes Saul as standing head and shoulders above all the other men in Israel. He was a very handsome man. Physically, he was stood out. And so he had every reason to be or feel insecure or feel secure because of his power, his size, his ability. And yet, in 1 Samuel 15:16-18, tells us something about Saul and his insecurities. Let me just read that. 1 Samuel 15:16-18. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'It is not true. Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.'" There's a little phrase in there, and it says, Samuel said to Saul, "Though you were little in your own eyes, you were still made king over Israel." Said a little bit that he had some insecurities about his own estimation of himself. And then we see that the result of that, in 24 and 25, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice.'" And you know, insecurities lead to a fear of people. And it caused him to sin. And it all started because he didn't have the right self-image. He did not see himself as God did. Then you remember Moses, when he continually tried to convince God that he could not speak well, and he doubted his ability. And you know, girls, fear of self, putting yourself down, you know what that's really saying? It's really saying, don't bother attacking me. I've already attacked myself, and I've done a better job than you can do. So I'll take care of the cutting myself down. I'll do it myself so I can do a better job than you. And so, putting yourself down, constant negative confessions. Now, I was studying this, I was reading a secular book on feelings, I think it was, something about feelings. And there was a little saying in there that I have just thought so much about and been very excited about the potential of God using us as insight in our own lives, what leads to depression. I have not finished it yet, but we started. Anxiety is the fear of hurt or loss. Hurt or loss leads to anger. Anger held in leads to guilt. And then the last part is guilt, unrelieved. Leads to depression. If any of you have ever felt depressed, I think that if you were to think about how it started, you could trace it back to a fear that you had of hurt or loss. Now, there are three areas that we fear hurt or loss, and that's in a loved one. We fear losing a loved one or being hurt by a loved one. Fear of losing control in a situation. Maybe we like to be in control of ourselves, in control of other people, in control of the circumstances. Or fear of hurt or loss in the area of our self-esteem. When there's a, let me share an example, a couple of examples. Recently, this last semester, a girl that's in our ministry, a fella, she was dating a fella, and it was a, you know, obviously a very good, healthy relationship. And for some reason, the Lord led him to break it off, and she really went through it emotionally. She was down, she was depressed for quite a while, though she was struggling to get on top spiritually, you know, really trying to handle it. And yet, I just asked her to write this down and to meditate on this and to see if God would give her any insight about that particular situation. She came to me later and she said, you know, and I asked her, I said, have you really lost something? Has there been really any loss? What have you lost? And so she came back to me and she said, you know, I came to the point of depression mainly because I thought I lost him. And I said, have you really lost him? She said, well, no, not really, because I have Jesus. And I said, the perspective is what you need. We really don't lose it because whom have I in heaven but thee? There's no one on earth I desire as much as you. Anytime I get depressed or get discouraged in my own relationship with the children or with my husband, it's usually because I'm afraid of something and I become anxious inside. And then that leads to anger. And often when I have a response of anger to a situation, I can usually trace it back to something I'm fearing losing or being hurt in. And then I have to discern before God or just decide that there's nothing I'm losing. You know, what have I lost? Or what is there to fear losing? So reckoning with the facts. I would like to share an illustration from my daughter's life. Let me give you a little background. I'm Larry and Gina's fourth mother figure. I might have shared that earlier. That in itself creates some unique problems and yet some unique joys and unique areas to trust God in. For me as well, my own self-image, as well as working with them, as well as what God's doing in their life by giving me to them, and the fact that they've had four mother figures. But there have been several times since I've known Gina that she has mentioned her birth home as being a time when she remembers sleeping on the floor. She was made to sleep on the floor. She never had a place to sleep. And she would talk about that a lot, and I realized that there was probably a hurt involved. Whether she had to sleep on the floor or not, that's at least how she interpreted it. And it was an area that was just really hurtful to her. So ever since I had noticed it was a pattern in her thinking, I have been praying that God would heal those memories. And so one day in our time together on Wednesday, we have our time together on Wednesday, we go to Hardee's, go back in the corner and have a Coke, and we have a little project, or sometimes we just share. And we were talking about Larry, and she's an exhorter, so she has insight into what she thinks Larry's needs are. And we were just talking about family, and she was talking about her past and about her concept of what she's gone through in her past. And she began to talk a lot about things that her father figures had done that really hurt her. And she just kind of emulated a little bit of resentment and bitterness. And I said, Gina, you know, as you're sharing, I sense that there's some bitterness about your past, and particularly aimed toward your father figures, the three that you've had. And she said, well, I said, you know, as an exhorter, God could really give you an effective ministry in helping people. But you'll never be effective unless you allow God to heal your memories in those areas and to heal you. And I said, would you allow me the privilege of helping you work through that? I was so grateful for that. I didn't realize it would come this soon. But she just shook her head and she said, yeah. So we continued to talk about it. So we got home and I was getting ready to fix dinner, and I just gave her a hug and told her I loved her. And I said, Gina, you know what you should do? I said, you should just make a list of Father One and list all the things that you feel he did that hurt you, hurtful situations. Father Two, make a list. Father Three, make a list. It's her present father. And so I went about my business, and she hollered at me. She said, should I do it now? And I said, no. I said, I am not telling you should do it now, but you should do it sometime. Perhaps it's just an idea. So she was gone. She went downstairs to her room, and I fixed dinner. And when I called her to come up, she came up to dinner carrying a piece of typing paper. And she came over to me, and she said, look what I've done. I said, oh, Father One, list. Father Two, list. Father Three. And she said, and look what else I've done. And she showed me this. And she looked up these words in concordance, resist and restore. She found those verses. We never talked about that. And she has a couple, you know, three or four circled here that she said those some special verses to me. And I said, well, let's talk about that later. See, she didn't want her dad to hear all this. So she was, you know, we were over this, and I was at the table. I said, well, let's go ahead and eat. And we'll talk about it later. And so I had told her earlier what she should do with that list, and that is to go through and specifically tell God, I forgive him. I forgive him for this. I forgive him in my heart. And then ask God to forgive her for her response and bitterness. And so after church, she went to church. She went on to church, and I stayed home and worked on my security talks. And so as she came home, we sat in the bathroom and just talked. And she had shared with two people that evening, and this is why it's important for a testimony. It's so important to share a transaction with God after you've done it. She had shared with two people, one a lady at church and one her father, what she had just done. And she had indeed gone through that and prayed specifically that God would heal her and restore that memory in a healthy way. So she began to share with me how she had specifically prayed through Psalms 52, one of the verses here, Psalms 51. And she said, that's my favorite verse. And she said, I prayed that for my life, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And earlier that week or earlier that month, we had determined between us that we would start a notebook together. And we would just, this is the big thing in junior high, is you have a notebook with your friend. You write notes to each other rather than having little pieces of paper flying around. So you have a friend one, you know, my friend and I, and they have the name, and you have a stack of notebooks for all your friends. It's very elaborate these days. And they even have a special way of folding the pages down so you don't read the last time, you know, notes last time. So one day, I bet it drives the teachers wild, I have all these notebooks. One day I said, Gina, could I have a notebook with you? Oh, really? You'd like to have a notebook with me? I said, yeah, as your friend, I'd like to have a notebook. And she thought that was so exciting. So after that happened, she wrote, this is what she wrote about that Wednesday experience. Dear Mom, it makes my heart leap for joy to know that you want to have a notebook with me, underlined. I guess it's mainly a surprise. Happy face. Well, my life doesn't have a copyright date, so I pray that God will use the terrible things in my life as a good thing in someone else's troubled world. I would like to share with you that because of our times on Wednesday, I am hungrier for God's Word than I ever was. I know that because of God, junior high isn't as peer pressured as some people think it is. I've gone through a lot in my life, and learning what God thinks of each of those little areas has given me some knowledge I'd never known before. If my parents weren't so deep in the Lord, I wouldn't know more than other people my age know. There are still some things in my life that God is working at. One problem I have is telling people like Mrs. Harrison about the Lord and telling her that her attitudes and actions are wrong. I have a fear that she will think I'm some nut, but I guess I have to trust God in times like that. And then she shares, P.S., I hope you will feel free to share anything in my life that comes to your mind as you're sharing with other people. And, you know, just the fact, before she went to bed that night, she said, Mom, would you wake me up a little earlier? I'd like to read in the Word, have some time with God. And, you know, it just showed me that as God, we allow God to heal our insecurities in a very specific way, new channels of God opens up in our lives, a new hunger for God. And, you know, she had experienced, and, you know, she has never mentioned that whole situation again. She has never mentioned her past about sleeping on the floor and such. God healed her memories. And I asked for the privilege of helping her, and she did it herself. Before God, she wanted to do it. But, you know, God has allowed her to be free from the fear of hurt and loss. Perhaps in her future, because of that one transaction, she is knowing how to do that. So, because she's lost three mothers, the fear of hurt or loss, she knows God can meet that need now because she's been restored. What does insecurity produce? We've already talked about number one, fear of self, putting yourself down, just fearing who you are and how you come across to other people. And then the fear of others. Again, fear of the hurts and expectations of what they might think of you. And a lot of these are imagines. They're attacks on the mind by Satan. You know, people who are hurt, people who live in hurts, are forever suspicious, sniffing out hidden ulterior motives when none exist. They're very suspicious. And, you know, being hurt and nurturing that hurt requires a lot of emotional energy, and it drains our energy, and it uses up the energy that we would need to be able to deal with that insecurity in the right way. And, you know, having expectations in people, in circumstances, even in God, sets you up for hurt. That is ultimate. And I appreciate what Carolyn has shared. She's just, you know, you will be hurt in life. That is just inevitable. And, you know, you can expect it, but dealing with it as it comes is very important. And, you know, it hurts to lose something important like these three things, a loved one, self-esteem, or control, but it hurts worse to pretend that it's not there. The third one is fear of decision making. Have you ever known someone that's constantly indecisive? They don't know. They're afraid to make decisions. And I believe that this is basically a fear. This is what insecurity produces, is indecisiveness. And it appears to be laziness and basically indecisiveness, but it really is insecurity. Afraid that your decisions will bring about hurt or loss. Another effect of insecurity is a fear of failure. How about your fear of failure as a Christian? Have you ever thought about that? Do you fear failing as a Christian? Is that valid? Or fear of failing as a friend? Or fear of failing in a dating relationship? And then also, have you ever met a person who never seems to have a problem? Most likely that person is insecure to the point that it appears that they have a fear of failure. They want to be right, and they want to have be in control of everything. And so as a result, they appear to not have any problems in life. Another one, fear of failure is evidence is if you work and your boss calls you in by saying, Sally, I'd like for you to come in and see me a minute. I have something to talk with you. You're afraid that you've done something wrong.
That instant response.
We're conditioned to having insecure responses. I've
failed
somewhere.
Or
if you get a letter from the IRS,
you say,
they're after me. You you get the
letter and you think.
Fear of failing. Or your spiritual leader says, I'd like for us to get together. There's something I'd like to share with you. Rebuke is coming. That fear produced by insecurity. But
some of us hide behind our fears, enjoying them
as an excuse. This is a point of
rebellion. Thinking
that if we
feel,
if we hold on to that fear, that is our security.
What are some
steps to freedom?
Number one,
understand the source of fear and
insecurity.
In 2 Corinthians
2,
10 and 11, Paul tells us to not be ignorant
about Satan's
schemes in our lives. And
the source
of insecurity and fear is Satan
himself.
And we are not to be ignorant of that. We are to know that
it
comes from Satan. And that 2 Timothy 1:7
has
not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. It does not come from God. It comes from Satan. So recognizing the source of it. And then secondly, it's very important that you be honest.
As I said, it's more hurtful
to pretend that it's not there than it is just to literally
be honest before
God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7
says,
do not worry about
anything, but let your
requests be made known before
God.
Tell God your need.
In
Psalm 62, beautiful passage in the area of
pouring your heart
out before God and being
honest.
And I'm grateful for David and his honesty in the scripture. Psalm 62 says,
trust in him
at all times, O people,
pour your heart
out before him. God is
our refuge
for us. So he understands what we're going through and to
recognize that
he won't put you down or make you feel insignificant
if you're
just honest with him.
And
what else happens when we're honest? Satan loves darkness.
He likes to be
hidden and he likes to
remain
in that secret corner of your life.
He likes to
be there. He likes to
be
unrecognized. And you see, when honesty prevails, you expose
the battle
for what it really is. Because, Satan and
fear
works best in the dark. We don't like other
people
to know that we're fearful and are insecure. And perhaps Satan even feels victorious when
we
don't even admit that to God or to ourselves. And so
quit
trying to hide it and cover it up. Admit it for what it really is and
what
area you're feeling insecure in. And then the third one is
our belief.
Security is found
in
acceptance and approval.
Of course,
this book that we're reading for
Helen
Ashker's sharing with us has been
there's a lot
in there on security, and I know that so much
more
shared in there than what I could give you here.
But,
of course, we know
that it's
found in acceptance and approval, but true and honest
identity
is found in right
relationships,
friends, parents, brothers, sisters, and
God.
And if we have that right
relationship,
then
we have a
true, honest estimation of
ourselves
and how we relate
to other people.
So that builds our security. But when we're
right
related to the body of Christ,
there is
security and being in the fold,
in
the
the
sheep. You know, example is considered. If they were,
if
one sheep was out on a hillside by itself, considered a stray.
And
how many of us are strays in the body of Christ? How many of the friends that we know are strays in the body of Christ?
Trying to meet their love needs by themselves.
And really, God designed the body of Christ to work together to communicate love and acceptance toward us
individually.
And you know, there
are people
that God would place in your life,
in the body of Christ.
He will
use them to
communicate love and acceptance to you
in unique ways.
When
my husband and I,
though I've had
some
discipleship, well, I've
related to
Kathy in a very special way in
discipleship,
but yet
within
the body of Christ, that
will
have kind of adopted
Kathy
as just a special person that we can love her as parents, you know, kind of
like he was
a father figure, and he can just
love
her and accept her just as she is.
And
minister her to her in that
way.
Provide some needs, physical needs
she
has.
And see, God places
those unique people in our
lives
to be that to us.
To
learn to recognize that
as
God's gift
to provide
love and acceptance
comes
from the body of Christ.
Lord
Jesus.
No.
15:33 and 30. And then forget it. You may still have feelings that you carry with you from that hurtful situation. But again, feelings is just neither right or wrong. They just are. Emotions don't have any content, so to speak. It's just, they just are. So you don't need to pay attention to those feelings that come along and say, hurt over that situation that's already been dealt with. You just say, Satan, you know, get away. I don't need to listen to you. But allow the Lord to bring them to your consciousness. And there again, it's just a life of dealing with those things that have made us the way we are in the area of our shaping our concept of God. Barb.
Are you saying then that insecurity in itself is sin, or the way that we respond to it? And there's a question beneath this. What about your example of Jesus on the cross, since he was sinless?
Mm-hmm.
That seems inconsistent if there's an element of sin in insecurity.
What do you think? Do you have any?
What you just said about how we deal it. You said the content, the emotions
Mm-hmm. But you know, we really aren't insecure, are we? If we're in Christ?
Not factually.
Mm-hmm.
But what did you mean when you said Jesus felt insecure?
Well, I think he took that sin on himself, right?
You're saying that he was insecure?
Well, didn't he take on the sins of all mankind? Insecurity is a sin, yes? Well, anybody else have a insight as to what she's saying or what we're talking about here? Missy?
I think she's hearing you say Jesus sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And she doesn't want to believe that. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm. Well, how did Jesus deal on the cross with bitterness and all of the sins that we... He became sin on our behalf.
Maybe Barb missed the thought that because of the separation between the Father and that was his insecurity. That
mm-hmm.
was his insecurity.
Was rejected. Why hast thou rejected me?
I think we were to know that too when he said that. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We really, when at that point Christ took on all the sin of the world. God did reject them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how we know that, is because of Daddy said that.
Mm-hmm.
And the
He became
sin. Mm-hmm. Good.
I have a question about kind of interdependence of the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and yet being independent in the sense of whom have I in heaven with thee?
Mm-hmm.
And it seems in my own life I've gone to extremes in thinking I'm not going to depend on anybody else but God. And I've gone to other extremes being real dependent on people.
Mm-hmm.
And working with girls in a relationship that is well-rounded and that is probably intimate in some ways, what are some ways that you try to help them gain acceptance from people and yet not place security
mm-hmm.
and expectations?
What is your receiving factor? In other words, receiving love as a gift from God.
Right. Mm-hmm. You have some practical maybe ways that you
keep the balance.
A balance. Mm-hmm. Keep girls from looking at you.
Of course, yeah. I guess in relationship to guys, even as this applies, is how do I keep from placing my security in this fellow that I'm dating that I really like? And the whole thing that I applied when I was dating my husband, and as I began to get insecure about the future and wonder, oh, what is he thinking, and you know, I really like this man, and God reminded me that I needed to see him as a window to heaven, that he's only a channel through which I may see God's character. And so I would, when I began to get insecure about the relationship and began to get starting to put my security in him, I would begin to make a list of qualities that I saw in his life that were God. You know, no good thing. Every gift is from heaven above. Every good thing is from God in heaven above. And so I would make a list of these character qualities that I saw God. As a result, he became not an end in himself, but as a window to see God and to fall in love with God more deeply. And you see, then our security is focused in on God rather than on stopping with that person, that individual. And I think you can see that in the body of Christ as we relate together and as we learn to appreciate qualities that each one of us have. We don't have to put our security in that necessarily, except that it just allows us to see who God is better and to be able to discern and pick out specifically what are those qualities that I see of God as a result of that person's ministry to me. Receiving God in the way he wants to minister to you. Is that some practical way? I really think that as you date, and those of you who are married even, when you begin to put your security in your husband's responses, or security in him for anything, just sit down before God and just list character qualities that you have fallen in love with that are in his life. And really, those are God. It just directs your attention right to the Lord.
I just was going to throw in a little tidbit to Gabby's question over there. Something that's helped me is that in the body of Christ, I don't put my expectations in any particular person to meet my needs, you know, my husband or anybody else. I put my expectations in God to meet my needs through the body of Christ, who he chooses, you know, and I think that is a key.
Right, and God knows how to love you best, doesn't he? Our husbands don't. God knows how to love us best.
I have a question. You were talking about not worrying about feelings, you know, dealing with the ignorance of not worrying about the feelings. If the feelings are still there, at what point do you draw the line and say, these are just feelings and this is sin?
Mm-hmm. Of course, you need to talk to God about it. And if he says, it's because of this. Yes, your feeling is very specific. You can acknowledge that. And then if the feelings are still there and he hasn't pointed anything else out, just live in victory because of the fact that you've already decided before God that you deal with that. Feelings may fall. You know, when a bell rings, you still hear the echo of the ring, right? You still get echoes from hurts and things. You still feel them for a while, but God does heal that through time. Does anybody else have any comment on that? about feelings.
So you say pretend that the feelings aren't there?
Pardon?
You say pretend that, that the feelings aren't there if you recognize them coming
back. Well, I think it's an act of your will to choose. Huh?
I said, yeah, just pretend.
No, I just want to be sure I didn't hear you say that, because if you're pretending, wouldn't that lead to suppression of a lot of things, maybe?
Missy?
But she, when she said act by your will, that replaces pretending.
Mm-hmm. Missy?
From experience, I know the difference between suppression and acting in your will. And if you suppress it, you no longer acknowledge it, and it's put away in the crevices of your mind or your heart. But if you're acting in your will, then usually I'm desperate before God, and I'm pleading with Him to make me make the right response. And those feelings are still there, but in making that plea before God. And I'm serious, I am very desperate when I do that, because I know I can't do it on my own. There's too much a pattern of responding emotionally. Mm-hmm. And allowing Him mm-hmm. to...
Mm-hmm.
Keeping your gaze firmly.
Yeah, and what you're talking about is a work of faith. You choose to do what God says and respond accordingly. Mm-hmm. Judy?
Judy, when you have like a pattern, like say there's a real pattern for years and years and years of my life of insecurity, and then I began to deal with it and really began to experience victory over that, do you think that there might, would there be a time, not just insecurity, any kind of deal, but this is an example, would there ever be a time where I wouldn't be tempted by that, I just wouldn't deal with that anymore? Or do you think that there are some areas where we continually, I mean, it's just a life thing, we've got something mm-hmm. we'll always deal with, but we have learned mm-hmm. how to walk in victory in that?
Well,
I just thought maybe you could tell me the future.
Crystal ball. Of course, the life message idea is beautiful. God building a life message, and He can take as long as He wants to do that. He can use any circumstance that He wants to do to build that into the depth that He wants it to be. We just need to be available and accept where we are and respond as we know to respond.
Once someone understands the source of the fear and begins to change their thinking, what are some projects that you would give a person to deal with security? Do you go back and deal with some of the manifestations, like their expectations or things that have been mm-hmm. particular to their situation?
Trace back where their fears are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What are some examples of maybe some projects you've given to help them to establish behavior patterns that are consistent?
Wow. Of course, I think a lot of it goes back to what we talked about this morning. That same cycle as you gain knowledge, then you begin to, what was the second one? To experience testing. Of course, the testing comes, but to be recognize that as you do begin to be willing to face your greatest fears, then the Lord will put you in situations where that will be tested, and then you respond accordingly, but deal with one at a time.
So if you're helping someone, mm-hmm. do you just build on their experiences, or do you have, I mean, you take, use your creativity?
Well, I think a lot can be said about building into that person's life the concept of their position in Christ and know what they have to replace it with. What is there to fear? The fact of who we are in Christ. And you know what comes to my mind, and I thought of that when you were sharing it, and I haven't shared it yet, but I think the Lord would have me share that. I think all of us need to do what God said to do daily from Ephesians 6, and that's to put on the armor of God in prayer. How many of you do that every day? That is our power to stand in victory. That is our source of strength to live in victory. Do you put on this helmet of salvation? Do you know what that means? Do you take up the shield of faith? Do you literally pick that up in the morning and say, God, I literally pick up that shield of faith. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I will wield the sword of the Spirit to combat the lies that that Satan would want to give me. I put on the girdle of truth so that I may speak truth, I may know truth, I may live truth, I may think truth. We do that. God said to do it every day. Put on the armor of God. Prayer will heal, and prayer will reveal. But we need to be faithful in what God has already told us to do. And the source of victory and power comes through the strength of His might and the armor that He's provided for us to take on as Christians every day. You need to be praying that for yourself, and you need to be putting the armor on your family every day. Literally, and I do, you know, daily. Lord, I place upon Gina's head by faith the helmet of salvation so she may be protected in her mind from the onslaught of thoughts from the world, humanism, you know, on and on.
Thomas? Kind of what Bev was asking about specific projects. Like when you asked Gina, may I help you go through that, what did you have in your mind as the ways that you were intended to help Gina? What, how, if she wouldn't have done it on her own, how would you have taken her through that
process? Through that? I would have done just what she did by herself. What I told her to go through and specifically forgive that person in her heart.
Some projects pointed to scripture.
Uh-huh. Something like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And just, so knowing our position in Christ, making sure that person's secure in the knowledge of that, and then, of course, writing things down, just getting it written down in writing, being able to be specific. It really helps, listing those areas. And, you know, we have a tremendous promise that few of us have taken advantage of. Psalms 34, I looked to Him and was radiant. I looked to Him and He freed me from all of my fears. I sought the Lord and He freed me from all my fears. Did you know we can be free from all of our fears? I looked to Him and was radiant because He freed me from all my fears. Studying what the Bible has to say about the potential that a life has of freedom and from fear.